In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So we started back at the end of November talking about Apple evangelism and Mr. Clean magic erasers. And today we're coming back full circle to the end of this series on evangelism as we'll wrap up the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. The next couple weeks, next Sunday we'll be entering Passiontide, so the next couple of weeks, and while the bishop is here the Sunday after that on Palm Sunday, I'll be preaching on the lessons from the lectionary. But just to let you know, the Sunday, Lord willing, the Sunday after Easter, we'll start a new series, and I've been looking at what I've been preaching on and what I haven't been preaching on, and other than Psalm 119, I haven't done a whole lot of Old Testament preaching since I've been here. So going back and looking at what to preach on, and I came to the conclusion, as I did a number of years back, that the place to start in the Old Testament is actually with Genesis, so we can set the stage. So starting the Sunday after Easter, we'll be jumping into Genesis, and I hope that you get something out of that. But today we'll wrap up this series on evangelism from John's Gospel. As we continued our look at John 4 last Sunday, we saw the Samaritan woman. She's now put her faith in Jesus, so we saw her set her water jug down at the well, and she went excitedly running into town. She was excited, and she was shouting to the people, "Come see! Come see the man who told me everything I ever did! Can this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Is he the Savior?" This woman had experienced the grace of God in her life. She heard the good news of forgiveness of sins. And she was excited about it. Remember, the people in town that she went running to tell this to, they were not her friends. She was there in the middle of the day under the heat of the sun because that was when no one else went to the well. She was an outcast. And yet, these people who didn't care for her, shunned her, didn't like her, and chances are she probably didn't like them very well either. Now that she had the good news of the living water, she didn't care. She knew that their lives could be changed as hers had, and for the better. And so she went running to tell them the good news too. She wasn't even ashamed of her sins anymore. That was the reason the people in the town had shunned her. She wasn't ashamed of her sins anymore. The fact that Jesus knew her sins was, at the center of her witness. At the center of her witness, even to her enemies. That was one of the signs of her true conversion, of the regeneration and renewal of her heart and her mind by the Holy Spirit. She couldn't not run and tell people the good news she'd just discovered. Now, that tells us that being witnesses is at the core of our faith. Let me put it in these terms, because I think most, if not all of us here, are probably familiar with Jesus' Great Commission, those words at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. As he goes, he tells his disciples, "Go out into the world, make disciples, and baptize." We know those words. They're familiar. That's our commission. That's our primary job as saints. But what about the parallel passage in St. Luke's Gospel? A little bit different. Jesus says this there. He says, "Thus it is written," this is before he ascends, "thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records how Jesus simply sent the people out. St. Luke, in his Gospel, records Jesus including the sending out as part of the Gospel itself. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells us the Christ suffered, the Christ rose from the dead. The message of repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed to all nations. That's the gospel. And we tend to think of the gospel as just that first part of the message. We think someone asks us what the gospel is, And we say, well, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus offers forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith. Now, we know that we should take the Gospels to others. I mean, after all, that great commission in Matthew is clear, take the Gospel to all nations, baptize, make disciples. And yet, I don't think we usually think of the sending out part as an integral part of the Gospel message itself. And yet, in Luke 24, Jesus makes the taking part of the Gospel very clear. It's integrated. It's all put together in one statement. The Christ died, the Christ rose, there's forgiveness of sins, and now you take it to them. All rolled together in one statement. We tend to like to focus on the first part. We restrict the Gospel just to Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus forgives sins. And that makes it easy to say, well, yeah, I've been forgiven. I believe Christ died and rose again. Now, let someone else take that message to other people. Jesus reminds us that we, if we have received Christ as our Savior, it is we who were called to share that same good news with others. Someone shared it with you, you need to pass it along. The Samaritan woman reminds us, too, by her example. She believed, and the very first thing she did, I mean, my first thought was, I'd want to sit there and learn from Jesus for a while longer. But no, she was so excited, the very first thing she did was to run out to the people who had shunned her so that she could tell them. Being a witness of Jesus is just as much a part of being a Christian as having repented, having had faith, and having been forgiven. We see an example in Jesus, too, here in John 4. Remember that when he and his disciples first arrived at the well, Jesus had stayed behind. He knew there was this woman coming, and he knew that he needed to be sharing his message with her. But while he was doing that, the disciples went a little distance into the town because they wanted to buy lunch. They were hungry. Jesus was hungry, too. And it's not just that Jesus was hungry. From what the story would indicate, he was probably very hungry. He was very thirsty. It was a hot day. They'd been traveling a long time. And yet Jesus knew that there was something more important than food that he needed to take care of there at the well. And we saw last Sunday that it was when the disciples came back with the food. While they were gone, Jesus shares with this woman about living water. When the disciples come back with the food, that's when the woman ran off to tell the townspeople about Jesus. And you might think at that point that the disciples might at least ask Jesus, wow, was she ever excited? Master, what'd you tell her? What's up with that? Has she become one of us? But no, if you want to follow along, Jesus tells us, this is John again, chapter 4, verses 31 to 33. The disciples come back. It says, meanwhile, as she's running away to tell people, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat! But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him food to eat? They're focused on their stomachs. It's sort of like this. They came back, they saw this woman running away. Wow, Jesus, look at that lady run! Man, what a Jesus freak. Hey, Jesus, you want something to eat? And I can see Jesus sort of raising an eyebrow and looking at them and saying, you know, guys, I've got food you don't know about. And then whichever disciple it was whose turn it was to buy Jesus lunch that day, he's ticked off because he didn't get to buy the master lunch. He's like, all right, who snuck Jesus a sandwich? Who gave you food to eat, Jesus? I got your lunch right here. Today's my day to bring the master lunch. I mean, they didn't get it. They weren't worried about lunch. Jesus was worried about lost souls. Have you ever been so engaged in something that you skipped a meal? I don't usually do that, but it's happened every once in a while. Or do you ever get into something where you're so into it that you're just oblivious to everything else? I mean, I have one thing I've learned, being married to a musician, I've learned that when a musician is playing an instrument, And you want to tell her something? You make sure that you get her attention, and it's best not to do it by walking up behind and tapping the shoulder. Because if you just start talking, they're oblivious. One of my roommates when I was in university was even more so. I remember walking into his room one time, and he was playing at his keyboard, and I'm standing right in front of the guy. His eyes are open. He's looking at me, and I'm talking to him. And he was playing and playing and playing, and he didn't respond to me. And so I thought, well, I'll be polite and let him finish playing. So I sat down on the bed and waited for him to finish. And he finished the song, and all of a sudden he jumped. He looked at me. It's like his eyes were open, but he wasn't paying attention to me at all. He didn't realize I was there until he stopped playing. I'd been sitting there for 2 or 3 minutes talking to him. Jesus was kind of like that, I think, when it came to saving souls. Maybe not quite so oblivious, but he was focused on what he was doing. His passion is our salvation. That's what he's passionate about. So Jesus was watching the woman go off to share the living water that he just shared with her. I expect he's focused on that. I expect he was praying for the people that she was going to encounter. I expect that he knew she was going to bring some people back to him. And he was thinking, now what can I tell them? How can I share living water with them? He was so focused on his saving message and on his mission that when his friends came and offered him food, he responded to them with these words. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I mean, really, who wants to eat when something so exciting is happening? Souls are being saved. I can skip lunch. I'll wait till dinner. In contrast, I can think of times when there was a wide open door for me to share the gospel with someone, and I let my love of the world's things have my attention instead. I mean, I think we could forgive Jesus if he wanted to stop and have lunch. I mean, after all, he was hungry. Food is something that's necessary for the body, for survival. And he was so excited about what was happening to this woman that he wasn't interested in eating. And yet, how often are we distracted by things that are utterly non-essential in our lives? And yet, Jesus again says in verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. Like the way Rick Phillips puts it, he says, these two priorities consumed his mind and heart. He was committed to acting in conformity with God's will and to completing the task God had given him to do. This commandment on Jesus' part sets an agenda for how we too can lead fulfilling lives despite hardships or trials by committing ourselves to do to godly living and faithful service to God. In contrast, I think we more often than not tend to live for our own agendas, for worldly amusements, for worldly success, for sinful pleasures. This struck me upside the head a number of years back when I realized one day that I could quote more lines from The Simpsons than I could from the Bible. Now, granted, watching something on TV and having the audio-visual influence makes memory quite easy. Reading something off a page and having to work at memorizing it's different. But still, I could remember more lines from TV and movies than I could from the Bible. So what's wrong with that? Where was I devoting my time? Where was my focus? I mean, I admit that I found a certain entertainment in putting so much time into worldly things, but I realized that the joy that the world gives me is nothing compared to the joy that comes from faithfully serving God. That comes from being a faithful witness of the gospel and seeing the Holy Spirit bear fruit in the lives of the people around me. That's really exciting. Brothers and sisters, our food, our drink, should be to do the will of the one who has sent us and to accomplish his work, just like it was for Jesus. As we look at what happened on that day, all those years ago in that little Samaritan town of Sychar, we should be inspired to go out and do God's work. That's the other part of this story. In verses 39 to 41, John tells us this is what happened. These were the results. He says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Would we be more engaged in sharing the gospel if we knew how many people would believe because of our sharing, because of our witness? I think a lot of the reasons why we don't do evangelism, one of the biggest reasons is that we're afraid that people won't respond. Or even more so, we're afraid that they'll respond negatively, put us in an uncomfortable position. Maybe they'll think we're just crazy Jesus freaks. If that's what we're afraid of, look at this woman's witness. And there are three real points of encouragement for witnessing that Jesus gives us in the context of this particular story. First, he reminds us that his coming brought a spiritual harvest to the world. Jesus' coming brought a spiritual harvest to the world. In verse 35, he asks his disciples, he says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's saying the growing season is over. It's time to bring in the crops. It's a reminder to us that Jesus and his Holy Spirit have been and continue to be at work in the hearts and minds of the people around us. Seeds have been planted. The Spirit has been growing them. And now he calls us to harvest the crop. You know, I when I'd read this before, I'd always kind of pictured Jesus looking out over maybe some wheat or cornfields or something in this area around Sychar. And the harvest just happened to be ripe at the time, so he uses that as an analogy. And that's very possibly what he was talking about. And yet, here this woman's gone running into town. Jesus is teaching his disciples, explaining what their priorities should be, talking to them about evangelism. And what's happened in the meantime? This lady's been sharing the gospel. People may have been coming from the town. And it struck me back early, mid-20th century, there was a journalist. His name was H.V. Morton. And he was famous because he wrote about his experiences, especially in traveling in the Middle East and in the Holy Land. And he wrote this when he was visiting Sychar and visiting Jacob's Well, which is still there. He said, as I sat by Jacob's Well, a crowd of Arabs came along the road from the direction in which Jesus was looking, and I saw their garment shining in the sun. Surely Jesus was speaking not so much of the earthly, but of the heavenly harvest. And as he spoke, I think it likely that he pointed along the road where the Samaritans in their white robes were assembling to hear his words. The harvest was ready. It simply took someone to reap it. I mean, consider how unlikely it was for a town of Samaritans to be coming to hear a Jewish rabbi preach. We talked about this back at the beginning of when we started at the beginning of chapter 4. Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They didn't get along. And yet here's this Jewish rabbi and a whole town of Samaritans coming to hear him. These people were his enemies. And to top it off, the woman doing the witnessing to these outcast or to these people was an outcast herself. And yet it happened because Jesus' coming brings a great harvest of souls. And we have to ask, well, how often do we fail to trust that Jesus is bringing about a harvest of souls around us? And because we don't trust that he's working, then we fail to share the good news. We need to trust that Jesus has a harvest of souls around us, ready to bring in. Now, second, Jesus uses the Samaritan woman's success to tell us how great the reward is for our witness. He says in verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Jesus is reminding us that the fruit of the harvest is eternal life. And that's in distinction to eternal death. Eternal life, eternal death. Eternal life, when you think about the alternative, that's a wonderful thing. Indescribably wonderful. And yet we forget that and we start to lose perspective. Remember, without the gospel, people will die and they will die eternally. We don't like to talk about it these days, but people will go to hell without the gospel. The Samaritan woman was a sinner bound for hell, but Jesus cared enough about her that he was willing to share his message of eternal life. He saved her soul, and she was naturally so excited about it that she ran, even to the people who despised her, because she knew that they were bound for eternal death too, and she wanted to share with them how they could find eternal life. That's what should be behind our evangelism. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And yet somehow as Christians, an awful lot of us go along, and as we go along, we begin to lose sight. We lose sight of the wretchedness of our sins that we have been forgiven of. And we lose sight of the amazingness of God's grace that forgives us. And we sort of start stopping sharing with each other. We forget that we were once bound for hell and that those who don't know the gospel are still bound for hell. We forget just how high the stakes are. And we stop witnessing. Jesus reminds us that the souls of men and women are at stake. It's not just us perhaps offending someone because they don't like the message we're sharing. Souls are at stake. Souls that he loved enough to die for. Third, Jesus tells us that a lot of the time we will be reaping where others have sown. We already know that the Holy Spirit does the work of changing hearts. That's not our job. Our job is to share the message. But others may have been sharing the message before us. We can't take the credit. If you look at verses 37 and 38... Jesus goes on, he says, "For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their harvest." And we see this for the people in Sychar. Jesus wasn't the first one to come and share the message of God's saving grace with these people. They had a long history. Even just recently, John the Baptist had been preaching not very far away. Undoubtedly, some of these people had probably gone to hear John, just out of curiosity, if nothing else. We also know that even though the Samaritans rejected what we know of as the Old Testament, they still embraced the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So they knew the redemptive history of Israel. Seeds had been planted for many, many, many years, over the generations. Jesus and this woman simply came and reaped the harvest. We can gather that even the seeds that Jesus and the woman planted that day would be reaped later, because in Acts 8 we're told about St. Philip. He was the first deacon. What did he do? He went to Samaria and he led many people to Jesus. Some of them may have first heard the gospel there in Sychar, or perhaps from friends who lived there and carried the message even further out. See, when our witness to someone saves them, it may be that we are reaping a harvest of seeds that were planted by someone else, maybe even a long, long time ago. Again, Jesus tells us, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor." The fact is that no one at all would be saved if Jesus hadn't first sown the seeds of his own life at the cross. And we can reap only because he has sown forgiveness through his own blood. But the flip side, if sometimes we reap where others have sown, we know that there will be other times when we sow seeds, or perhaps we water seeds that have been sown, so that someone else down the road can do the reaping. We're called to be faithful witnesses. That's our job. Remember that it's the job of the Holy Spirit to grow those seeds and to bring them to fruit. Our evangelism may not bear fruit right away. It may take years of the Spirit's working, and oftentimes the Spirit brings other people into the lives of those seed into those lives to water the seeds that we have planted. And others may come and reap the harvest. That's not a reason for us to become discouraged simply because we didn't see results today. 10 years ago, when we were starting our mission in Portland, there was one particular Sunday when I received this message loud and clear. And it gave me a lot of comfort, because as we planned to start the mission, we had a lot of positive contacts in the community. We'd been planning for for the best part of a year to start this, and we built up a long list of contacts. One thing I learned in church planting is, at least when you're starting from scratch, Bishop Grote told me this, and I didn't believe him at first, but I learned to believe him after the fact. He said, if you're lucky, 20% of those positive contacts you get will actually come and be part of your church. Most of the time, it's more like 10%. So we had a long list of contacts, but when we finally got things started and began holding services, it was our family and one other family initially for quite a while. And there was one particular Sunday, Veronica's mom was sick, so she and Alexandra had gone up to Kelowna. And the other family that was with us had a prior engagement, and they couldn't be there that particular Sunday. And I was tempted to call off the service, but during the week I had several email contacts from people wanting information about service times and what we were about, and expressing their interest in coming to visit us. And I thought, well, this will be interesting because it'll be me and visitors this particular Sunday if we have a service, but that's fine. Since Veronica was gone, I contacted the pastor of the Lutheran church that we were renting to see if there was someone there who might play the organ for us. And one of their backup organists came, and she was happy to come and help that day. And so she and I showed up for the service, and we sat, and we waited, and we waited, and the service started at 7 o'clock, and it was now 7:15, 7:20, and nobody showed up. And she insisted on playing a couple of the hymns that I had picked, so she played and sort of sang, and I sang along. And we said evening prayer, and I think it was obvious to her how discouraged I was that no one had come, and we'd been dealing with this for several months, and I expected, everybody told me, oh, when you start this, all sorts of people are going to come, and it didn't happen that way. And she knew I was discouraged, and so she said, you know, let me tell you a story. I didn't know who she was. It turned out she and her husband had been missionaries for years and years and years in the Caribbean. She was now, her husband was deceased. She was long since retired. But she told me how one of their first assignments was doing church planting in Jamaica. And they'd been sent out to start this church. She said her husband struggled for several years trying to pull the congregation together. They had a building, but she said they were never able to really get any people into it. A lot of times it was just them and maybe a handful of other people that were there supporting them, but they weren't making any inroads into the community. And she said she knew they were doing lots of seed planting, but there was never a harvest that was reaped. In fact, nobody really ever even came to the church, and they became very discouraged. And after several years of that, with their supervisors and everything, they decided it was time to move on. So they moved somewhere else, had more success starting a church. But she said it was very interesting because they always felt like those were years wasted there. And then a few years later, they had contact with a minister who was in Jamaica, in the same area where they had had so little success. And he wanted to meet with them because it turned out he was now pastoring a good-sized congregation in that same church where they didn't seem to get anywhere. And he said, I wanted to thank you. He said, I know that you tried for years to plant a church there and nothing ever happened. At least as far as you could see. But he said, you were planting seeds. He said, you were in that empty building praying every single day. He said, your prayers, the seeds you planted, bore fruit. And now we have a burgeoning congregation overflowing out of that building. He said, the harvest was ripe. It just wasn't ripe then. They had their work to do, and so they sowed seeds. Someone else reaped. But it was all to God's glory. They thought that those were years wasted, and then they suddenly discovered they weren't years wasted at all. Sometimes we sow, other times we reap. But both are parts of the job that Jesus calls us to do. Finally, let me close and say, remember the goal. Look at what people said to the woman in verse 42. Remember the goal. The people said, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus came into the world to die for our sins and to rise to new life, that he might deliver us from our sins and give us eternal life. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why it's not just news, it's good news. And yet, going back to where we started in November, think of all those things, those other things in life that we're perfectly happy to tell and enthusiastic to tell people about. We evangelize people for computer brands and for car badges and for this restaurant or for that haircutting place. You name it. We happily tell them about things as mundane as Mr. Clean Magic Erasers. And yet we have met Jesus, the Savior of the world, a man who knows everything we've ever done and still loves us in spite of it all. A man who has died and risen from the grave for us. It wasn't an accident. He did it for us. And he gives us living water. So when will we be as excited to share him with the people around us, with the people around us who are dead and dying in their sins, for whom he is the only answer? When will we be that excited to share him with them as we are all the other things that we like in life? I mean, it shouldn't be a hard task. He's given us living water, bubbling up, overflowing. As he said to the disciples, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. The field is out there. The field is white. We simply need to be faithful and go out. We need to reflect on and meditate on what it is that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, on our wretchedness and his amazing grace, on our sins that he has forgiven, that we might be restored to the Father, that we were once dead, that we are now alive. If we meditate on those things and never forget them, then we too will be as excited as that woman and go running to tell the people around us, not afraid of what they might think, being willing to give up worldly things around us, all because we know just how important the message is, just how good the good news is, and just how living the living water is. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the love and grace and mercy you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving our sins through his sacrifice. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that we might have new life. Father, forgive us when we take your amazing grace for granted. Fill us every day with your living water so full that it overflows, so full that we can't help but share it with the people around us. Transform our lives, Father, by the indwelling Spirit, that we might be faithful and living witnesses of your grace. And Father, let us tell the people around us that your Son is the Savior of the world. Let obedience to your will and faithfulness to your call be our food and drink. We ask this through him who died and rose again for us and calls us to be witnesses, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.